Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. We're glad that you're here and looking forward to our Bible study tonight, Book of James. We're to chapter 3 tonight, talking about the tongue and about wisdom. And he talks a lot about both of those. So we're glad that you're here to enjoy that with us. Don't forget the third Wednesday of every month, we put out a new building update on our building program. So you can see that on our website. Go to fbcgarland.org. The top of the banner there, it says Legacy. And you click on that, and there will be a new update so for our building campaign. So you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks as well. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your word together. I'm thankful for what the word means to us. And Lord, you loved us enough to give us a written document that is you speaking to us, that is inspired, infallible. And Father, we thank you for the word tonight. I pray you'll, Lord, help us as we study it to understand it and most of all apply it to our lives. Thankful for everyone who's here, those who are watching online, and pray, God, that you just continue to shape us into the people that you want to us to be and to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, we begin tonight with our pop quiz. I guess it's not pop if you know it's coming every week. So, but anyway, we have five questions. They're easy. They're embarrassingly easy, so everybody's going to make 100. Five questions tonight, so jot them down on a piece of paper or remember in your mind if you want to, and then we'll ask these five and then look at the answers and see how many you got. Two of them are from last week, so if you remember last week's quiz, you already have the answers. So the first question is, James tells us to be quick to do one thing and slow to do two things. What's the one thing you're supposed to be quick to do and two things that you're to be slow to do? That's one of the questions from last week. Quick to do one thing, slow to do two things. Question number two, what Old Testament book is James most like? That's another question from last week's quiz. What Old Testament book is James most like? Because it has short, pithy statements and kind of hard to organize and outline because of that. Question number three, what two analogies from life did James use to describe the tongue? Two analogies that he uses to describe the tongue from analogies from life. Question number four, what did James say was the condition of faith without works? Faith without works is blank. What is the condition of faith without works? And in the last question, what two Old Testament characters did James reference when talking about how faith is produced in works? Two Old Testament characters he mentioned as illustrations or examples of faith being produced in their works. All right, let's see how many of those five that you got. Number one, quick to do one thing and slow to do two things. So quick to what? Hear or listen, that's right. And then slow to speak and slow to anger. Absolutely, yes. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What Old Testament book is James most like? Proverbs. Absolutely, everybody got that. Proverbs. Very much like it. Question number three. What two analogies from life did James use to describe the tongue? Bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. Absolutely. Bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. Number four. Faith without works is dead. It's not sick. It's dead. Absolutely. And number five, what two Old Testament characters did James reference when talking about faith-producing works? Abraham and Rahab. Absolutely. Very good. How many got all five? Oh, I got several. Okay. Got four out of five? All right. Quite a few. That's good. Very good. All right. Well, we'll look tonight at chapter 3 and finish up the chapter, verses 5 through 18, looking again at the overall topic of what practical faith looks like. And so we pick up with chapter 3 tonight, verses 5 through 12. Read 5 through 12 with me. Number one, the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's talk about our tongue tonight in verses 5 through 12. I remember as a boy growing up, they used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. That is false. I'd rather have the sticks and stones. Because you can heal from those a whole lot faster than you can heal from words. James 2 talks about the previous illustrations from last week. A bit in a horse's mouth. Bit's very small, but you can turn a horse wherever you want them to go, make them do whatever you want them to do with a small bit in their mouth. Rudder on a ship's the same way. The rudder at the very back, very small piece of the ship, but it can cut through the water currents, it can cut through the wind, it can make the ship go, which is large, any direction that you want it to go. So a bit and a rudder and a tongue all have the same effect. They all cause direction. With your words, you can put somebody on a positive direction if you encourage them. Tonight, you probably have people that encouraged you in your life, built you up, let you realize, hey, I can do things. And their positive encouragement really set your direction in life. Also, it can go the other way. Negative words can set a negative direction in your life. So, the tongue and the rudder and a bit all cause the power of direction. If you make a casual, sarcastic remark, people remember that. If you make a critical remark, people remember those things. Sometimes lasting injury for the rest of their lives. On the other hand, a well-timed encouragement or compliment can inspire somebody sometimes for the rest of their lives. They remember something that you said or somebody said, an influential figure in their life, a father or a mother, something they said either negative or positive, you remember for the rest of your lives. Words matter. Words definitely matter. I hate you. It matters. Somebody says that. I don't love you anymore. You're worthless. You're stupid. You can't do anything. You'll never amount to much. I wish you'd never been born. Those are statements that hurt. Worse than sticks and stones. And those words can be powerfully damaging. On the other hand, I love you. Or I'm sorry. Or I'm praying for you. Or you're talented. Or you're such a blessing. Man, those words, whatever kind of day you're having, those can lift you up. One good compliment can set you for a while. So that's what James talks about, the power of your words. I don't think we realize that because sometimes we say things so flippantly, even as Christians. And I don't think we actually realize the power of our words. Listen to this Proverb 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was just joking. Amazing, you say something. Oh, I was teasing. Well, that doesn't make it right. And that doesn't cover up what you said either. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs also says, 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, again, you can see that even all the way back to Proverbs, like James, it tells us about the power of the tongue. Now, the first analogy he uses here concerning the tongue tonight, he uses a bit in the rudder last week. Tonight, the first analogy is that it is a fire. It is a forest fire. We all know the power of a spark that starts a fire. We know that. We saw it recently in California with all the wildfires back in January. They're saying now up to $275 billion was done, damage, because of that, the California wildfires. 40,000 acres were burned, 15,000 structures were burned, 27 deaths, all because of spark, whether it was started by highline wires or arson or whatever it started by, lightning or whatever it was, one spark did all that damage. You probably remember reading October 8 through 10, 1871, Chicago, the great Chicago fire, Mrs. O'Leary's barn. You remember that? Her milk cow, some say, kicked over a lantern and caught it on fire, and some say some men were out there gambling and threw down a cigarette and it caught on fire. We don't know what happened, but we do know Chicago, made mostly of wood at that time, and burned for 3 days, and overall, sidewalks, buildings, everything burned. 100,000 people were homeless. 300 people died, 17,000 structures destroyed, all because of one spark. We know that, but I don't think we really make the connection that our tongue can be like a fire. Dr. Tasker, New Testament theologian, says all of the evil characteristics of the fallen world somehow make their way through the tongue. It's the gate through which the evil influences of hell, he said, can spread like a forest fire and ignite all the areas of life that we touch. Think about a fire. Start small, grows big. So do your words. Burns, so do your words. Fire hurts, so do words. Fire spreads, fire destroys, so do your words. Someone said that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 720 pages, every word in the book, 125 people lost their life. Every word. Because words matter. In fact, he says in verse 6 that it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, this is the only time the word hell is used outside the Gospels. Did you know that? Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. Outside the Gospels, hell's never mentioned except one place. Here, referencing our tongue. It is set on fire by hell itself. There aren't many sins that do not involve talking in some way. Think about it. A lot of sins involve speaking, your tongue. It's as if, somebody said, all the wickedness of the world is wrapped up in one small piece of flesh, 3 inches long. All the wickedness of the fallen world, fallen humanity, somehow makes its way through that. And you can tell what a person's heart is like by what comes out of their tongue. So, verse 7. Notice in verse 7, he says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed, but nobody can tame the tongue. So he goes from a fire and a forest fire to taming animals. That's the next analogy he uses, taming animals. And so he talks about human beings, we can tame all the major forms of animal life out there. We've tamed lions, tamed tigers, teach monkeys to jump through hoops, parrots to talk, canaries to talk, sing, can charm snakes, train dolphins, whales to do tricks, do all those things, but we never have been able to tame or control our tongue. Isn't that amazing? All these huge animals, powerful animals, we can tame those, no problem. But we can't tame our tongue. Now, the word tame there is really interesting. It's a word demazo in Greek. Tame is kind of too harsh of a translation, to be honest. The word subdue is better. Tame means something's under your control. You never really control your tongue. You can subdue it from time to time. And every day, we should pray the prayer. I pray this every day. We should pray this prayer every day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please you today, my rock and my redeemer. Every day we have to pray, hold my tongue, because you can hold it tonight and not tomorrow. Hold it tomorrow, but not the next day. It can't be tamed. It can be subdued. But you never really have full control of it. Sometimes something will flare up and there it comes out again. You say, where'd that come from? It comes from your heart. So, taming is too strong of a word, more like subduing. Verse 80 tells us, apart from the Holy Spirit, no human being has ever been able to subdue their tongue. Read a story a while back where a tree fell on a guy, and it fell on his leg, and he actually cut his own leg off to get free of it. How do you do stuff like that? I don't know how you do that, but he did, got free of it. Humans can do some incredible things, but for some reason, we cannot subdue our tongues every day. It's incredible, isn't it? So all the things we can do, have the power to do, more dangerous than any deadly animal because it never rests and it can destroy with simple words. So fire, animals, and the tongue all have the power to destroy. John Wesley one time was preaching, and after the service, many years ago, when the Methodist preacher was preaching, a lady came up to him afterwards and says, well, Dr. Wesley, my talent that I have is to speak my mind. That's a talent I have. I speak my mind, I tell the truth, and it blesses people because I tell them the truth. And John Wesley said, ma'am, that's one talent that God wouldn't mind if you buried. You don't need to speak your mind. Oh, it does people good. No, it doesn't. It hurts. It's harmful. It's hurtful. And I know a lot of people, well, I'll just say what's, you know, don't you wonder where I stand? That's hurtful. That's an excuse because you can't control your tongue. James doesn't say, tell them what's on your mind as long as you tell the truth. He said, hold your tongue because it's deadly and it's powerful. Now look at verse 9. With our tongues we bless God and curse people. Isn't that amazing? So many people do that. We honor God, we sing praises, we come to church on Sunday or Wednesdays, we sing praises, we teach a Sunday school class, we worship, and we go to Sunday lunch, and we talk about people. It's crazy, isn't it? We just bless God, and then we just curse people who are made in the likeness and the image of God. Your tongue can be used for the highest calling there is, which is worshiping God, and it can be used by the demons of hell at the same time. That's amazing that one little piece of muscle can be used of God for the highest and be used by the devil for the lowest. Now, whenever James is writing this, you may ask the question, did they get the same message we do when they heard it? Absolutely they did. Jews were very good about their words, honoring God. Three times a day, devout Jews would recite what were called the 18 benedictions. And every time they ended the benediction with, blessed art thou, O God, blessed art thou, O God, 18 times, blessed art thou, O God. So they were used to every single day blessing God with their mouth. But whenever James wrote this to the scattered Jews throughout the empire, they were having a problem with talking in the church and gossiping in the church and bringing each other down, tearing each other down with their words. So get the picture. You got these Jews who will turn around and for 18 different times, three times a day, bless God and turn right around and then just kind of hammer each other. And so the contrast was stark. So they got the picture. Also, every time back in the early church, Jews would add, blessed be. Every time they heard the word, the name of God in some form, some name of God, always, blessed be He, blessed be He. They hear, blessed be He. So they're always quick to bless with their mouths when they heard the name of God. But then they turned around and uttered things against humans. They're made in God's image. Other people. So there's no doubt, theologians say, no doubt when James was writing this, these practices were still happening. Early 40s, still happening. So they knew exactly what James was talking about, just as we do as well. You think of Peter. Peter, with his very same tongue, confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter." And turns right around at the cross and cursed and denied that he knew in Christ. Same tongue. John, same tongue that wrote, "Little children, love one another," was the very same tongue that said, "Call down fire from heaven, Lord." It's amazing how the same instrument, that's what he says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. "My brothers," he says, "these things ought not to be so." I know, it's easy to laugh off. "Well, I know I talk too much, preacher. I shouldn't do that. I can't help it." Well, James doesn't find it humorous. And God doesn't either. You may laugh it off. God doesn't. James didn't. Because really, it was no laughing matter. James expected that early church to discipline their tongue. And God expects every one of us. Tonight, you're here on a Bible study on a Wednesday night. You're probably the cream of the crop that we get. God expects of us, as well as every believer, discipline your tongue, and there's no excuse if we don't. None. "Well, I just can't." Yeah, you can. Holy Spirit controlling you. Absolutely you can. Now look what verse 11 says. "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water?" Of course the answer is no, it doesn't. "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives and grapefruit at the same time?" You know, obviously the answer is no. "Can a salt pond yield fresh water?" No. We know those answers are no. A water source can yield only one kind of water. Tree can produce only one kind of fruit, and that's the fruit after its kind. Salt spring's going to produce salt water, and a fresh spring's going to produce fresh water, and they never cross. And a lost, fallen nature can never produce pure words. Impure heart is not going to speak pure words. That's all there is to it. But a redeemed nature can produce good words. Notice here he says, blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. Some of you might have a problem with cursing tonight. Some of you might have a problem with, it slipped. It didn't slip. What was in here came out. I've had people say, "Oh, Pastor, pardon my French." That's not French. I know French. That's not French. Took French in college. No, that's the language of the heart. That's what it is. You can say whatever you want. "Oh, it slipped." No. Cursing and blessing do not come out of the same mouth, because a heart's not divided like that. Either you got it in. If it comes out and slips, it's in here. It's what's in here. So if you want to change your mouth, you change your heart. That's what Matthew said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we have in here is what's going to come out. So James is very straightforward. "Brothers, these things ought not to be." So a lost person cannot produce spiritual fruit any more than an apple tree can produce oranges. Can't do it. It's not that if they try hard enough they can. They can't. It is impossible, because they have two different kinds of natures. Listen to what Dr. Burdick wrote. "You can label a fig tree olive tree. It doesn't make an olive tree. You can trim a fig tree to look like an olive tree. It's still not an olive tree. You can treat a fig tree like an olive tree. Still doesn't make it an olive tree. You can surround a fig tree with many other olive trees. Still doesn't make it an olive tree. You can transplant a fig tree to the Mount of Olives. It's still not an olive tree, because its very nature is figs. And until you change the nature, you're not going to change the tree. So tonight, a lost person can try to be good all they want. They can try to hold their mouth, try to hold their tongue all they want, try to keep from cursing all they can. But if they're lost, you can't do it because your heart hasn't changed. But when God transforms our heart, we have no excuse for poor speech. No excuses for our tongue not to be disciplined. If the Holy Spirit's powerful enough to keep your soul out of hell, He's powerful enough to hold your tongue. So tonight, if you can't hold your tongue, if it's gossiping or if it's criticizing or if it's insulting or if it's constantly browbeating or whatever it is, it's because you choose not to let the Holy Spirit control it. That's all there is to it, because He's powerful enough. It's just a matter of our choice. So every day, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart please you, dear God. Now let's go to wisdom, number 2. Verses 13 through 18. Now he switches from the tongue. By the way, just one quick note. Did you notice, James isn't a very long book, but did you notice how many verses he spent on just the tongue? I mean, James' approach is to take a lot of different subjects and say a little bit about a lot. Kind of like Proverbs. I'm going to say a little bit about this and a little about this and a little about this. But when it comes to the tongue, he goes 12 verses. That's a lot for James. So that ought to show us it's really important. Now he goes to wisdom and he uses verses 13 through 18. So read with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and do not be false to the truth. Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's spend our last few minutes on the wisdom from verses 13 to 18 and close. So he goes from controlling your tongue now to controlling your mind. Your mind and your actions. James has been talking about how you speak. Now he speaks about how you live. Wisdom, he says, from above is the ability to view life from God's perspective. So earthly wisdom means you're just interested in things down here. Heavenly wisdom means you take God's perspective and you see life. That's a little harder to do when you're going through a hard time. Sometimes we just look earthly. How do I get out of this? How do I get through this? But when you see the wisdom from above, you can see God's perspective on what you're going through. So heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above, is God's perspective. A person's behavior is to see if they're wise or not. So listen to their words. If you want to know if they're wise. Now, today, if you say that person's wise, usually you think of somebody that's they say wise things. Or they do wise things. But usually today, primarily, it's saying wise things. If somebody says wise things, you're, oh, wow, they're full of wisdom. That means they said something that you really thought was wise. Or they think in a wise way. Not so in James's day. The Hebrews had a different concept of wisdom. It wasn't how you thought or what you said. It was how you lived. So a wise person, in the Hebraic mindset, was a person who lived wisely. Their conduct was wise. We think an old sage sitting there giving us things, pearls of wisdom. No, it was how you lived. And so if you see a person that's living wisely, you go, that's a wise man. Look what they're doing. Look what they don't do. Look what they do. And so wisdom was primarily how you lived. So some of the marks, he says, of wisdom, verse 13, Wisdom is gentle. How gentle are you? Wisdom is meek. How meek are you? Meek, by the way, does not mean weak. It means controlled strength. How well do you control yourself? And humility, how humble are you? Gentleness is interesting. It's a non-biblical word. Really, it wasn't a biblical word. It's a word that primarily appeared in classical Greek rather than Koine biblical Greek. And it was describing in classical Greek a horse that had been trained to submit to a bridle. They'd been broken. And so the word gentle is a strong horse, but he'd been trained and broken to the point that a bridle could control him, and he accepted the bridle. So that was the picture in classical Greek of the word praetio that was used here. So he's saying we as believers deliberately place ourselves under the Holy Spirit's control. We don't fight it. We don't fight the bridle. We accept what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, and therefore we live as a wise person. Some people theorize that whenever James wrote this back in biblical times, that there were some people in the church that were smooth talkers. They were these self-styled leaders, and they claimed to be wise, but then you watched them outside of church and you go, yeah, their lifestyle really isn't what they're teaching. And so some people believe that James is writing to contradict those teachers in the church that left and their lifestyle wasn't wise at all. And so they kind of theorized that's what was happening. Look at verse 14. 14, he talks about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and don't be false to the truth. Two traits that do not need to be a part of my life. I don't need to be jealous with bitter jealousy, and I don't need to have ambition that lifts up me, selfish ambition. Two traits that should not be a part of my life or your life either. So much of our tongues, as he just talked about, does self-promotion and can be a part of both. But he says those are two traits that should not be there. Look at verse 15. This is not wisdom that's from above. This wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It comes from the evil one. It is demon-like. Now, the word earthly just means to see things from an earth's point of view, not God's. Sensual means animalistic behavior. In other words, animals don't do anything but just gratify themselves, and humans can live the same way. And demonic, which is inspired by demons. So it's possible a believer, he's talking to believers, it's possible a believer can be so influenced by evil and demonic forces that you live your life like an unbeliever. We see a lot of them that do that. We see a lot of people that say they're born again, but they're living like an unbeliever. Who's behind that? It's the demonic forces, is what James says. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. God is not the God of disorder. He is the God of order and the God of peace. Whenever He created the world, He ordered it in an orderly manner. If you see disorder and chaos, it's not resulting from what God does. God is a God of order and peace. Therefore, James says, jealousy on our parts, and yeah, Christians can be jealous. We don't like to call it that, but we can. Christians can be jealous. Jealousy and personal ambition, we can be ambitious to the point of lifting ourselves up. Those are not a part of the wisdom God provides. Those are part of what Satan does in your life. Now, I know it is hard tonight to think of yourself as being devil-influenced. I know that. It's hard because you think that's reserved for lost people. But Christians can be devil-influenced rather than divinely influenced. But even Christians don't think like that. I don't necessarily think when I'm being jealous, oh, that's the devil that is behind that. Or whenever I have ambition that's not from God, oh, that's the devil that's behind that. We don't like to think that way. Now, think of Christian music today, contemporary Christian music. There are a lot of great contemporary Christian music songs. But a lot of them have the same theme. And that theme is, I'm good. I'm worth something. I am loved. God loves me. I'm an overcomer. I'm special. And a lot of them are kind of psychological pep rallies for me, rather than lifting up Him. And so, even in Christian circles, we can get to the point where it's all about... Now, those are all true, don't get me wrong. They are true. But if we focus on those things, that can turn into selfish ambition. And where's that from? God? No. James says it's from the evil one. So, be careful throughout the course of your day. Not every single thing you do can be God-influenced. Sometimes it can be devil influenced, because once you start having personal ambition and bitter jealousy, then all these other things start to creep in as well. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, and sincere. That's what God gives, not the jealousy and the ambition. He says, first of all, it's pure, which means it's not a sexual purity. It's more of an absence of evil motives. Then it's peaceable. That's peace-loving, peace-practicing. It's gentle. That means you're considerate of others, the ability to extend kindness to people. How kind are you? That's from the Lord. Reasonable. You're open to reason. You're not closed off to everything. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. No, you're open to reason. Willing to yield. Rather than demanding your rights, we really, in a culture right now, we demand our rights. And God says that it's not from the Lord, not demanding rights. Willing to yield your rights is from the Lord. Full of mercy. What is mercy? It's not giving somebody what they deserve. They may deserve something, and you would be well within your rights to give it to them. But when you don't, you're merciful. And what did Jesus say about the merciful? They'll receive mercy. So, full of mercy, full of good works, good fruits, single-minded. What does that mean? I have a single-minded, I'm going to please God today. And I'm going to live my life. I have relationships, go to work, do everything I do. But I'm doing it all, first and foremost, to please God. I have a single-mindedness about me. James said earlier, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you're trying to please God and please the world, you're going to be unstable. You're going to not be able to do both. But if you have a single-mindedness, yes, I live in the world. I'm in the world. I'm not of it, but I am in the world. I'm going to please God through everything I do. Relationships, family, job, church, school, where I work, hobbies, neighbors. I have a single-mindedness. I'm going to please God first. That's the kind of wisdom that's from Him. And then he says also, without hypocrisy, in verse 17. In other words, authentic, sincere. So that's the wisdom that's from above. Let me say them again. Wisdom from God is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reasoning, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, single-minded, and sincere. Now verse 18, we'll close. And he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we must teach the Word of God in order to reap a harvest of righteousness, and our lives will reflect the same peace. The harvest of righteousness will come if we're faithful to preach, teach, and live the Word of God. One theologian put it this way. James' concept of wisdom is far from being theoretical and speculative. It is thoroughly practical. It's the attitude and the spirit that results in true godliness in our lives. So, if you have wisdom from above that God gives, you can live authentic, genuine, godly lives. So it's a good lesson for us tonight, holding our tongue, glorifying our God in everything we say, and living wisdom from above that's godly. Those are two good traits that we can practice this week and bring honor and glory to our Lord. We'll pick up with chapter 4 next Wednesday night. Let's pray together. We'll close. Father, thank you again for teaching us. And Lord, I admit that, Lord, I don't always live with wisdom that's from above. And Lord, I don't always say things I should say. So Lord, every single day I pray that each one of us here will be able to subdue our tongues for that day. We'll never tame it, but for that day, we'll subdue it. God, each day help us to do that. Help us to use our tongues to bless God, but also use our tongues to bless people and to uplift people. Father, would you also help us to not live with personal ambition or bitter jealousy or anything else that would be a part of our lives that's demonic or from the devil himself. May we live with wisdom from above. Our conduct be such that, God, we have all these traits and characteristics that you listed. Lord, we can't do them ourselves. The natural man can't. But I just pray that you would help us through the Holy Spirit to live in these ways. In so doing, be like Jesus. And in so doing, be a blessing to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.